Folks, another beautiful Sunday. Welcome to May. We've got some, it's a little cloudy, but we've got some excellent weather going on, so happy to be alive. I'm still not loud enough. Okay, I will continue to work on talking louder. Thank you for the reminder. You'd think I'd learn from week to week, but I will work on that. Thank you. Okay, if you want, go ahead and be turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning, we'll be looking at five through the end of the chapter. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 14. I'll go ahead and read our text here before we begin today. In verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you, all who are in Christ." Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to gather together. Thank you for your word, for the chance to study it, to learn more about who you are and the guidance you have for our lives. Help us to take comfort in that your word is true. We can believe it and help us to apply it in our lives. In your son's precious name, amen. Worry, discouragement, discontent, fear. All of these are synonyms for one of the words in verse 7, right? Anxiety. Anxiety is one of the most common mental health diagnoses these days. It affects around 20% of the population in the U.S. Worldwide, they estimate it affects 300 million people. I think it's reasonable to say that anxiety is a big problem in the world today. If only there was just world peace everywhere, right? But it's not just a problem for lost people either, right? I mean, raise your hand if you have never had a tough day and never dealt with worry and never dealt with anxiety. No one? Yeah. God's people deal with anxiety as well. So let's look at some of the verses where we deal with this, right? In Psalms 94:19, David writes, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." God's word does that, right? We delight in it. We like the consolation. But David admits, he's anxious. Things were going on in his life. Saul was trying to kill him. People were hunting him. No one was doing the right thing. And then in Psalm 139, verse 2, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." We have more admission, more revealing that David struggled with these anxious thoughts, the disquieting thoughts. And finally, his son Solomon writes in Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Isn't that the truth? Have you ever been grasping with an issue, wrestling with it, trying to figure something out, and it just occupies your whole mind? As a married man, I've learned I have to let my wife know sometimes when I'm dealing with an issue because I wear it on my face And she, you know, was concerned, like, what's going on? Why? What's wrong? And I'd be like, well, there's this issue at work. You have to explain what's going on. But it wears us down, right? And it can take over our minds. Now, if you're here today, I hope you believe God's word is true, right? It has application for our life. So my hope is, while anxiety is a real thing, it's not old. It's not only old. It is in the current. We deal with it. But what does God's word have to say about it? How are we going to deal with it? And I want to preface, too, this isn't something, if it wasn't clear, is a shameful thing. Can you think of other biblical figures who struggled with discontent, with anxiety? Remember Elijah? He's at the high point of Mount Carmel, and he thinks things are going to turn around. Surely the people have seen God. And then Queen Jezebel still wants to kill him, and he's hiding in a cave, and he's like, God, you might as well kill me now. I'm the only one left. It's been a while since he's taught it, but if anyone's ever listened to Mike teach Jeremiah, do you think Jeremiah, the prophet, dealt with discontent? How'd you like a mission where he says, hey, do this job, and no one's going to listen to you? Moses dealt with discontent. Thank you. That was a tough one. He's the most humble man, but he had to lead some rough people. So the key question is, does God have an answer for anxiety? Does God have the answer for our worry, for our discouragement, for our discontent, for our fear? And do we believe that there's a biblical solution for the anxiety? Well, the good news is yes, and we read about it in our passage here in verses 5 through 11. Now, I will also say the answer for anxiety is simple. I can give it to you in one word. Woo. And then the light shone down. It was I was about today. Here's the key to life. So I can give it to you in one word, but the application is hard. It is multiple steps. And so that's what we're really going to spend a chunk of time on, is how do we apply this? Now, some of you are probably looking down, reading your verses, and you're like, I'm reading these verses. What's the answer? Well, the one word answer is humility. Okay? Humility. Do you see in verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you? If you're a grammar nerd, you notice that sentence doesn't start with a capital, right? We got to go back. Where's the beginning of that? In verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Well, that's what verse 7 said, right? By casting our cares on him. The answer for the anxious heart is humility. But flipping that around, we could ask, why do we have anxious hearts? Well, what's the opposite of humility? Pride. And when I came to that reading, I'm like, ooh, I don't like that. I can deal with, well, I'm having a rough week. I'm feeling discouraged. But when I studied the Bible and it says, you know what that means, Luke? It means that you're being proud. Ooh. And that's that old classic sin, right? That's what all of them ultimately trace back to, even back in Genesis. And I said, the funny thing is, if you talk to the world and you went to, like, psychoanalysis, what would they say? You've got too much anxiety, too much discouragement. You're suffering from low self-esteem. You just need to think of yourself more. Well, if you study your Bible much, what does the Bible say? Does man have a problem of thinking of himself too little? Or do we think of ourselves too much? Right? Too often, we're trying to put ourselves in God's throne. We want to be king. We want to have control. Now, as we dive into this of dealing with anxiety, how do we apply humility? You'll start to see what I mean, because this isn't just a, well, I'm just super great. But there's other ways that our pride creeps into things. The great physician, the one who knows our souls, who knows our heart, tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the answer to that question is, of course, only God. Only He understands what is going on in our hearts. And this is His word. So God is telling us that the problem to the anxious soul is pride. So how can that be? Well, I've got some lovely bullet points up here. And you're like, Luke, I learned these in Sunday school. Bear with me. Because what does it mean to be a child of God? Let's walk through some basic truths. If you're a child of God, it means He knows you. He loves you. And we agree that God is sovereign, right? What does that mean? Well, it means that, is there anything that God doesn't know about? Is there anything that escapes His attention? Is there anything He can't do? Is anything too difficult for our God? No. So we know that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving. And if all three of these are true, then shouldn't we believe that He knows what's best for us? We can believe it in Romans 8:28 when it says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So when we start to worry, when we're afraid, what are we saying to God? We're saying, "I don't believe you." And it's usually one of these three. Either, I don't believe that God knows what's going on. He doesn't know the situation that's going on in my life. Or, it's beyond His control. God can't take care of this. I've got to do it. I've got to fix this. I've got to think it over, think until I figure it out. Or, God knows it. He's in control, and He doesn't care. God doesn't love me. I mentioned this is the sin of pride, right? It goes back to Genesis. And it's funny, too. Isn't it the same lie? Did God really say? Does He really love you? Is He really in control? I don't mean to belittle. There are certainly trials that come in our lives, and they are tough, and we can be sad, and we struggle through those trials. Anxiety, though, and worry is about how you're going to face that. What is going to occupy your mind? Are you going to trust God? Trust what He says about Him? Or do you let the lies start to creep in? As I said, this is a sin of pride. And in our passage, what did it say in verse 5? No, this is kind of a weird study. I'm working backwards because Peter likes to write all these grammatical clauses. But in verse 5, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So if the answer is humility, how do we do this? And as I said, we've got one simple answer, but there's many applications. First, where there is humility, there is submission to authority. Now, the beginning of verse 6 reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore." As Mike said, therefore is a Bible study word, right? Okay, I'm supposed to humble myself. I got to go back. Verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." All right. In verse 5, Peter is turning to the congregation, right? Those who are younger, who are to subject themselves to the elders. Quick caveat, that doesn't mean if you're over the age of 50, you're excused, you don't have to submit, you get a free pass. In general, the older people, the elders, were the ones leading the church. In general, the younger people were the congregation. In general, younger people tend to rebel against their parents, against older, right? Anyone, I see some people who made it through the 60s, the 70s, maybe you saw a little bit of that. It's nothing new, right? We struggle with this concept of having authority in our life, especially when it's human authority. We can be real good at coming to Sunday and be like, okay, God, I submit to your authority. I know you're in charge. But the mayor? That guy's awful. I don't even know who our mayor is. So please, I'm not specifically criticizing him. But human authority is something we struggle with. Now, if you haven't heard them, go back. We've covered already in 1 Peter about we submit to authority, right? Whether it's in your work, whether it's to your government. But what's going on in your mind? Are you the, okay, I'll do it? Is that really having a humble heart? How do you deal with the human authority in your life? And where there is humility, we recognize that God has said there is a need for human authority. Someone mentioned Moses as an example earlier, right? God gave the people a leader. And Moses, in turn, set up other leaders under him to help lead the people. We need that human authority. But the proud heart says, I have no need of authority, and I don't need to submit. Okay, what does authority have to do with anxiety, though? Well, what are some common troubles that we have in our world? As I mentioned, we have children struggling with their relationship with parents. And that goes both ways, right? You have children who are anxious about this. You have parents who are anxious about their kids. Why can't I talk to them? We have employees who are struggling with their work, with their boss. I know I struggle with my work. There's days where I'm like, man, it's too much. How am I going to get this? Or maybe that guy's just mean. I don't like working with him. It's tough. The list could go on and on, but the question is, do you believe that God has ordained the human authority in your life? Now, I know the authority doesn't always behave perfectly. I wish it did. We're not on that side of heaven yet. But there are times, there is always the time when we need to submit. And stealing from myself, someone else's sin is never an excuse for her own. Just because the person who God has put in authority over you isn't doing what they should doesn't give you an excuse. Second, humility is expressed in a proper use of authority. So not only is humility in the congregation expressed in their submission to the elders, but it's also expressed in humility in a proper view of authority. I'm not letting the elders or parents off the hook here. Neither is Peter. Because did you see what comes next in the verse? It says, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Do you know how many people are included in all? All! That's my Greek word study of the day. It's pretty inclusive. Now, if you've been given a position of authority, whether it's in the church or outside, you have to put on humility and lead responsibly. Mike's retired now, but he has shared with me, and I know that as a manager, not everyone who worked for Mike was easy to get along with. It causes stress. It causes problems. I'm not a people manager yet, so I don't have to deal with that, but there are certainly times where all of us, whether it's as a parent or in work or with whoever God has placed under us, where we can get anxious, we start to worry, how am I going to deal with this? How do we think Moses felt, right? He's leading those people. He's the most humble man, which again, sidebar. I always love that that's included in the first five books of the Bible because who wrote those first five? It's Moses, right? Got to write this down, God. Moses was the most humble man, period. Got it. But how were the people under him? They were perfect, right? They saw that pillar of fire. We're like, Moses, we're right behind you. We're going to follow everything you say. Now, and in fact, we can see a time when Moses misuses his authority, right? The people are in the desert. They're thirsty. They ask for water. They're complaining. And God tells Moses, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. I'll bring forth water. Which that alone, whew. I hope there's like past films of miracles, you know, in heaven when we get there. And be like, I want to see this. But he says, Moses, you need to speak to the rock. And Moses hits the rock. He misuses his authority. And you know what that punishment was? He doesn't get to go into the promised land. So, again, the congregation, we need to submit to human authority, to people over us. And those in authority, we need to have humility in how we lead. We're nothing great. We're only in authority because that's where God put us. God has put you there to do your best. Now, third, humility is an acceptance of God's providence. In verse 6, let's turn there. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We talked about before, do we believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he has you in the right place at the right time? Because that's the human saying, right? Well, maybe you were in the right place, but it was the wrong time. No, God doesn't make mistakes. We trust that our life is not an accident. Now, does that mean I just sit down, this is where I am, God, I just close my eyes, can I work to improve my circumstances? Sure, you can work to improve the circumstances of your life. God gives us commands in his Bible about how we're supposed to live it. But what's your reaction going to be if God says no? Or not right now? Paul prayed that the thorn be removed from his flesh, right? He wanted it to get better. But God said no. If you have something that's bothering you in your life, do we let it eat away at us? Do you let that anxiety and the worry consume you and be like, well, God just doesn't know about this. I guess he can't change it. Or are we willing to accept, no, God is sovereign. It's the right time. It's the right place. I'm going to trust in his providence. For an example, think back to Joseph, right? Classic story. He's sold into slavery. That wasn't his plan, to be torn away from his loving father and spend the rest of his life in Egypt. The circumstances he was placed in were awful, but God had a plan. It's the right time, the right place. And Joseph knew this because when you get to the end and the 10 brothers finally know, who is this man? Who is the one who's now second in command of all Egypt, who holds our life in his hands? Because they're thinking, if this is us, he's got us. We're either going to prison or we're all dead. But Joseph's not seeking revenge. He has the right perspective when he says, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Fourth, humility is turning our cares over to God. Now in verse 7, we've got that word casting, right? Some of you may be fishermen, so you have an idea what casting is. This is also the same word back in Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and they get the colt, and the disciples cast their coats on him, onto the colt. This casting, it's a transfer, right? You can't put something, I'm going to wear half the coat, and I'm going to put the other half on the donkey, and we're going to walk down to get it. No, when you cast your cares on God, you have to give it all. Not cast your cares on God that you think he can handle and you take care of the rest. No, cast all your worries, all your cares, all your anxieties. Put them all on Christ. Why is that humility? Why do I say it's humble to put our cares on someone else? Because when you don't, when you say, okay, God, you can have these, I'll take this one. I can take care of me. I've got control of this one. Friends, if you've not gone through a hardship yet where you've had to learn that you're not in control, a trial may be coming because that is a hard one to learn. We don't control anything. But I controlled my alarm. I got here this morning. I chose to come to church. But who gave you breath? Who gives you life? Who gives you the ability to think and comprehend? Think about King Nebuchadnezzar, right? That was a man who thought, I've got control. At the time, his empire is number one. No one can challenge him. He's built one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And he takes a walk, looks up his gardens. Look what I've done. What did God have to teach him? Nebi, you don't got anything. God humbled him and took away his ability to think. And God forced him to see that it was God who had control. And Nebuchadnezzar was only restored when God decreed it. And that's a tough one. We like feeling like we have control. And I get it. It's like, well, what about free will? It's tough. We certainly influence our lives. And as I said, you made a decision to come here. I'm glad you're here. But at the end of the day, there's a difference between what you're allowed to do and what you control. God's the one who has that power. So the funny thing is, when we say we're, and what we do, when we're casting our cares upon him, we're really not giving him control of our life. We never took it from him. He already has it. We're just finally acknowledging it. And when we don't admit it, then we're saying, well, God has nothing to do with this. It's all or it's part of me. Or maybe we're saying, God, you can handle them, but you don't care enough about me. And we get back to those lies, right? But what does it say in verse 7? Because he cares for you. Beloved, I love that our God loves us. We don't serve an all-powerful God who set the world into existence and then turned his back. Or we don't serve a God who has control but doesn't really care. If you want to see what that looks like, study some Greek mythology or study Islam. No, we serve the God who's all-powerful, who knows all, and who loves us. That's amazing. Fifth, humility is being spiritually watchful. What does that mean? It means you recognize something. When we're stressed, when we get anxious, when we're working, our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion. Have you ever watched a nature documentary with lions? Do you know how they hunt? They don't go after the whole herd of elephants. They won't win. They try to get one who's separated, one who's lagging behind, one who's struggling, one who's sick maybe. We can get this one. He's all alone. I don't think Peter uses that metaphor by accident. Because when we're alone, when we pulled ourselves to the side and be like, I can't go to church today. I'm dealing with some stuff. I got to get it together first. That's when we're most vulnerable. We need to be aware of that. And again, Satan's using the same tactic he used at the beginning of, did God really say? He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to not believe in God. So what does Peter say? How do we resist the devil? Be firm in your faith. trust in God. We say it, as I said, those are all lessons we learned in Sunday school, or I can teach to my kids. My five-year-old can understand them. She's almost five. She's four. Whew. Getting old. But it's easy to say, trust in God, but do you really? As I said, we want some of that control. We want to keep it together, but you have to put it all on God. Sixth, humility is recognizing your situation is not unique. Now, when you're going through a hard time, you need to take time to realize that you're not alone. And I don't just mean God's immediate presence, but also the fact that you are part of the church, right? You are part of the body of Christ. One of the most common pitfalls is to start thinking, well, I'm alone. No one can understand what I'm going through. No one else knows what I'm going through right now. And you may think, well, it's easy for our elders to say that. They don't know what I'm facing right now. They don't know how I feel. The problem is maybe that feeling starts to spread to other people around them. You don't know what they're going through. It's a hard time. But look back at verse 9. We are to resist knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The same experiences. Now, this isn't nice to say in today's culture, but you are not special. You are not the first person to walk through something like this. You are not the first person who's been called to be faithful to God when the going gets tough. No. Is every detail of your situation unique? There might be no one else has been a Luke Moraga who's had three kids. But can I find other people who are struggling as a dad? Yeah. Can I find other people who are struggling as a son? Yeah. Can we find other people who are struggling in their marriages? Yeah. See, that's another one of those lies that's tough to try to creep in. That lie that says, you're all alone. No one can help you. But you're not. I might not be in the exact same circumstances, but I've gone through trials. You've gone through trials. We can help one another. So the pride kicks in when we want to say, I'm the only one who's been tempted this way. I'm the only one who has suffered. Humility is recognizing that we all go through trials. And as I said, it may not be the exact same struggle, but we know what it's like to face trials. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You see, when we fall to temptation, it's not because it was too strong for us, because we weren't relying on him enough. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. It's not good for us to go off on our own, for us to be alone. It should be very saddening when you hear someone say, I don't think I can attend church right now. I've got some issues I need to work out first. Because when you do that, remember the analogy of the lion? What's he look for? Oh, this one's on its own. They're straggling behind. I might be able to get this one. So be aware and look out for one another. See who's not here. Reach out. Comfort one another. Seventh, humility is being confident in God's plan. because his plan is gracious. He is the God of grace. Even if the suffering we're going through lasts your entire life, verse 10 says, after you have suffered for how long? For a little while. Because what is the end of all of our suffering? Eternal glory in Christ Jesus. We finished in our study a few weeks ago, and while we could read the book of Job and know what was going on in his life, Job did not have the book of Job. He didn't know what the ultimate plan was, but he was confident that God had a plan. Because he wrote, or he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And how did he end? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, I recognize that it was easy to say, what's the answer to anxiety? Humility. Getting all seven of these aspects of humility, though, is very difficult. This one especially can be hard. Because we're tempted, when the good things come, that's God, right? When the bad things come, that's the fallen world. What did Job say? Who took away? It's still the Lord. It's hard being humble enough to recognize that God is that much in control, that he is that sovereign. It's not an accident. It's not that he doesn't care about us, but that he does love us. Now, I will admit, I have a tough point in that Peter ends verse 11 with this great finish. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I think we'd all agree. Amen, right? We want to see God's kingdom come. That is one of my prayers. I would love it if I don't have to die. Got a small chance of that. But I'd love to be able to see that when Christ returns. And then for me today, the interesting thing is Paul says amen, and he kept writing. Peter, I think I said Paul. Peter goes on to try to encourage a few personal friends, right? To let them know. He's delivering the letter through his friend Silvanus. And what are the people to do? They are to know about the true grace of God and stand firm in it. Peter loved the church he was writing to. He's trying to encourage them. He writes, you know, she who is in Babylon. This was code for the Church of Rome. As Peter closes out his letter, and as we close here, I do want to say we're not done. We're going to pick up 2 Peter next week. But I hope this has been an encouragement to us, because again, I don't want to diminish the trials or anxiety that we face. I know you deal with anxiety and discontentment. I deal with anxiety and discontentment and worry. But God has each of us where he wants us to be. So again, are we going to have the humility to say, okay, God, I know you're all powerful. I know you're all knowing. I know you love me. I'm not going to try to control it. I can pray for things to change, but if it doesn't, you're still God, and I'm still going to love you, and I'm going to stand firm in the faith. That's the challenge for us today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, your word, for the encouragement. We know that it does not return void. We know that you have the answer for our lives, and we're thankful that you chose to send your Son to die for us, to save us. I pray that you would continue to work on us, to give us humility, to fully let go of those worries, the cares that are weighing us down, that we would trust in you, that we would know you more, to have confidence in your power. Help us to go out, to encourage one another, to look for brethren who are going through trials, so that we will not be alone, and together we can stand firm in the faith. In your Son's precious name, amen.